The sermon text from Galatians chapter 2, beginning with the 11th verse. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas was another name for Peter, St. Peter, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. For before some people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when those people came, he drew back and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision group. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "If you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. In fact, if I build up again those things that I destroyed, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. Indeed, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not regard the grace of God as nothing. As a matter of fact, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing." The word of our Lord. Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, I couldn't believe what she was telling me. A friend of mine at church said she had caught one of our council members smoking on multiple occasions. Okay, there's Christian freedom, not necessarily a sin. Except that this particular council member, this upstanding man in the congregation, a few years ago, everyone knew he'd received a lung transplant. So it was a little bit devastating because we respected this man, and it was a little frustrating to think that for so long he was waiting for good news as his life was at death's door, as his lungs were deteriorating, to hear the good news that someone had a donation for him, someone had a lung for him. And then the good news that he could come in for surgery, be prepped, and the good news that surgery was successful and that his body didn't reject the lung, you might think that you wouldn't relapse back into the same bad habits that brought you to death's door in the first place. After all that good news, falling back into the ways that led to the door of death. It was a little concerning. And I looked this up. I found a study from 2010 that says, according to that study, the people who were studied, 11% of them, lung donor recipients, had gone back to smoking, more than maybe we would like to hear. For heart transplants, I guess it was 21%. So a little bit frustrating to think about that. It's certainly not the unforgivable sin, and yet, is that how we treat good news? Now think about it from a Christian perspective. In a sense, to hear good news that has brought you from death to life, and to know that from birth we were sinners and we needed a donor, we needed a blood donor, we needed someone who would pour out perfect, innocent, holy blood on our behalf to pay for our lives of sin and death and sorrow. And so, this is what St. Paul is saying today. How could we possibly go back to the old ways of law and sin? Because where there's law, there's sin. How awful it would be to hear the good news that brings us from death to life and then go back to the ways of death again. As you and I have heard the gospel in our new lives as Christians, you and I who were born into a world of death from our first parents, it's been this way. You and I who were reborn by baptism to hear about the fact that we were nailed to the cross with Christ, that we were buried with Him in His death, that we were raised to life with Him by faith, this new regenerate life. If there are times when we go back and seek to be justified by the law, that would mean we look to new life based on the rules we follow, we're going to find ourselves once again in the spoil of sin, in a world of darkness, and we forfeit the grace that God has given us through Jesus. All that undeserved love, all that unearned favor from God, it's like we abandon it just to go back to old patterns of sin and law. But today God tells us something very important, that even you and I, Christians, though we may relapse into old ways like St. Peter in this morning's text, God's good news still brings back to life. God's good news still speaks life into the dead. And when we've returned to those sins, there's still forgiveness from our Savior God, who loves us and who gave Himself for us. There's something beautiful in this text that really relates to the gospel that we heard. Just imagine if the young man at Nain, after Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up," if he had sat up, blinked, rubbed his eyes, looked around, and then lay back in the coffin. Just imagine if his mother, a widow, who really had this young man to depend on her livelihood, she was sort of destitute and poor and broke at this point, just imagine if she had heard Jesus say, "Young man, I say to you, get up," and then if she were to continue the funeral procession out of the city where they buried the dead. A lot of sense, would it? And yet, the young man, we're not told exactly how he lived his life from now, but I imagine he now had a purpose. He now had a new perspective and a new reason to live, a way to live for God. Now, what does that mean? What would it mean for you and I, like the young man at Nain, to live for God? How can we do this? And for this, we go to the second half of Paul's letter, or of our sermon text today, in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says, "If I build up again those things that I destroyed, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. Indeed, through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So how can we package that in a way that's understandable? Because some of those sentences are relatively long. Here's four ways we can live for God. First way, first of all, cherish Christ for us. To think that Jesus Christ lived for us perfectly. There was no sin, there was no deceit in His mouth. To think and know that Jesus went to the cross for us. He suffered the punishment that you and I deserve. And because of that punishment, God justified us. That means He declared us not guilty. The sentence of guilt for our sin was spoken over Jesus Christ at the cross in His suffering and death. For that invincible God, all of a sudden He's made like a human being and put to death for us. And then He was raised to life. Again, Christ for us, to prove that this works, that our bodies, like His body, will be made like His new glorious body in resurrection. Cherish that. Know that that is for you. That yours is the name of God that He placed on you at baptism. That yours are these things that He's given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, to eat and to drink. Yours is the forgiveness of sins and peace with God forever and ever. Cherish Christ for us. The second thing I want to say is cherish Christ in us. We talked a lot about this with the children just now. To know that without faith it's impossible to please God, and yet with Jesus Christ who lives in us, now we are energized, we're empowered to battle temptation, to fight the devil, to not sin, to keep in step with the Spirit. Because of Christ in us, we can do good works that actually are valued by God, and that our brothers and sisters in Christ can love as well. Which leads me to the third point, is that friends don't let friends deny the gospel. We saw a very dramatic moment in our text that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. You would think that Saints Peter and Paul, who were friends, as tradition has it, they were even executed together at the end of their lives. I'm not exactly sure about the reliability of that tradition, but they certainly worked together. You can see this throughout the Bible. In Acts 15, they put together a Jerusalem council, which gives advice and suggestions and God's grace out to all the Christian churches at the time. You would think that Peter would know that you don't have to follow the dietary laws. After all, he was the one who received this vision that told him Gentiles don't have to eat the same dietary regulations, according to those dietary regulations that God put into the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. That you don't have to follow those rules in order to become a Christian, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. And yet we see this very dramatic moment where Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles, where Peter was afraid and began to eat with this contingency sent from Jerusalem, where James, the brother of Jesus, was in authority. It got so bad that even Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, that was a name given to him because he was such an encourager to the Christians in the early ancient Christian world, even he was withdrawing and by his actions really denying the gospel. And so as valuable as the eighth commandment is, as much as we want to speak to one another and be kind and compassionate in our thoughts and actions and our words, St. Paul sort of takes back the whole idea of rebuking. He confronts Peter, and he says it in a very dramatic way. It's not like a political debate. It's not like Peter and Paul go back and forth. It's Paul denouncing Peter and telling him, you're doing something wrong, that's denying the gospel, denying the free grace that comes by God in Jesus Christ, and giving the wrong impression to these Gentiles who might feel like they have to be compelled to follow those dietary laws. And so, friends, don't let friends deny the gospel. Fourth, I just want to point ahead to a new country. Brothers and sisters, you and I are going to celebrate the Independence Day that all of America will look to this week. We're tempted to live in this world and get caught up in this world and let our hearts absorb all of the problems and frustrations. We've actually endured a lot in the past week. We've endured a lot of news that has to do with elections. We've endured death. We've endured anarchy. We've endured frustration. We've endured uprising. We've endured oppression. We've seen all of these things in our country and in others. But today, with the good news of God, we're pointed to a different country. A country where death loses. A country where life reigns. A country where our King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows our hearts and loves us to pieces and gives us His peace that goes beyond all understanding, that this world cannot give, that our sins are taken away. We'll never be condemned for them. And so we're not bound to the law by conscience or in death, because Jesus Christ has conquered those things. We have a Savior God who goes far beyond this country. And while it's good and right to celebrate our Independence Day, we've got a new freedom to look ahead to. A freedom won by the redemption of our Savior Jesus, who's bought us back in order to set us free from law and from conscience. Once upon a time, two twins were conceived in the womb. Little girls. And as their little bodies developed, there came feeling, and along with feeling came perception. And they hugged one another in the womb. And one of them said, "Praise the mother who's given us really good things." And the other one said, "I agree." As they grew and their little fingers and toes formed, as their hearts beat stronger and stronger, they felt around and reached beyond themselves and found that there was a life cord. And so together again they said, "Praise the mother who's created us and given us all things that she consumes so we can have life." And life developed, and as they strengthened and grew older and older, they realized there wasn't a lot of room in this womb. And so things became a little bit fearful, at least for one of the twins. She said to her fellow twin, "What's happening? Where are we headed?" And the other twin said, "It seems that we're headed for birth." The first twin said, "How can that be? Isn't our lives going to end? Is there life after birth?" And the other twin said, "I think so. I think we have something to hold on to. I've heard things from the outside, muffled sounds, but some of them have sounded like music and singing, maybe even promises." And the first twin said, "I don't think so. How could there possibly be life beyond the womb? We'll be detached from our life cords. How could this possibly be?" And as life progressed, as the struggle continued, as things got tighter and tighter and more frustrating, the one began to doubt more and more and began to despair. "How can there possibly be life in the womb? Maybe we just invented the mother. Maybe it's something we made up to console ourselves, to soothe ourselves. Maybe everything depends on this life cord that will be removed at birth." And the other said, "No, I really have heard her voice. I know she's out there, and I'm looking ahead to birth, in fact." Now, you know what happens when birth comes. Those two twins had nothing to worry about, as in the natural course of things. What happened? They came out of the womb, and they met their mother, her smiling face, and her gentle, loving, caring arms. And sometimes I wonder how often we worry about our lives of death and law here. Of course, I made that story up. And I just intend it as a rough illustration of the fears and the worries and the things, the laws of this life that maybe get us down and pressure us. But we have so much life to look forward to, don't we, brothers and sisters? Our lives here is just a blip. It's just a brief funeral procession on the way to a portal of glory that Jesus has tamed. We call it death now, but we look ahead to a life of beauty, a life of good news that we enjoy even now that speaks life to the dead. Amen.